The scripture reading this morning is Proverbs 23, 22 through 25. Listen to your father who begot you, and do not despise your mother when she is old. Buy the truth, and do not sell it. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. The father of the righteous will greatly rejoice, and he who begets a wise child will delight in him. Let your father and your mother be glad, and let her who bore you rejoice.
Out every week and see a new cast, if you please, of visitors. We always have new visitors, fresh visitors, almost week by week, and we're just so glad that you're interested in things that are spiritual. That is our interest here. If you've never visited with any of the churches of Christ or this church in particular, we want you to know that our focus is on the Scriptures and on pleasing God. We know that the Scripture is a perfect and sufficient standard. Even though we may be imperfect and insufficient human beings, we have a great standard to follow. And we do our best to search those scriptures and to find out what it is that God would have us to do individually and as a collective church, as an organized body, and we try to put those things into practice. We hope that appeals to you and that it brings you back time and time again. That, I think, sets us off from every other religious group on the face of the earth. So many other religious groups are involved in many other things, social activities and fun and frolic and food and all sorts of things like that. Not here. We're focused on the Lord, we're focused on the truth, we're focused on doing His will. We hope that that is appealing to you. I want you to take a look again at the passage of Scripture that Brother Charles read, Proverbs 23, and I'm really going to focus on just verse 23. I didn't want him to just get up and read one verse, and so I had him broaden out here in the context a little bit. But the Proverbs, for the most part, are written by King Solomon. There are a few exceptions, but for the most part written by King Solomon, which dates these things to about 1,000 years before Christ. So these Proverbs are 3,000 years old. They are still chock full of wisdom. The Scripture bears out that Solomon, aside from the Lord Jesus Christ, was the wisest man who ever lived. God blessed him with great wisdom, and he recorded that wisdom in Proverbs and in the book of Ecclesiastes, and so we're blessed even to this day to have that great wisdom. And in Proverbs 23:23, Solomon said, "Buy the truth and do not sell it." Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. He talks about making a purchase here, buying something. You know, we live in a money world. That's something we can relate to. And Solomon was a very wealthy man. He had lots and lots of money, lots of financial resources. And we live in that money world, and a lot of folks, especially because we live here in the United States and we're more prosperous than most of the rest of the world, there are a lot of folks who are always looking for a lucrative investment that can bring them back a good return. They want to really get a good return for their money and further enrich themselves. But the Bible is telling us in this passage and similar passages like it that the best investment that you can make is an investment in the truth. Now think of that. That's not talking about money at all then. He's talking about a totally different kind of investment, a spiritual investment, investing in truth, investing in the Word of God, making a commitment to that. And that kind of an investment is certainly profitable for all things. In 1 Timothy 4 and verse 8, Paul, I know, was talking about godliness. He said, "Bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having the promise of the life that now is and of the life that is to come." Well, you cannot be godly apart from truth. And so there is clearly a connection to truth. And so making an investment to truth is profitable in this life. You will live the best kind of life you can possibly live. And it has promise of the life that is to come, the life beyond the grave, the life in heaven with God. And so godliness and an investment in godliness and an investment in the truth itself would be a great thing for us to consider. And so we're just going to look at this proverb, sort of break it down a little bit and see what we can learn about some of the things Solomon is telling us here about making an investment in the truth. First of all, I would suggest to you that when you buy the truth, you are making an investment in something that's very, very precious. He says, buy the truth. A lot of folks buy a lot of things in this life, make all sorts of investments. There are people who invest in property, and there are people who are very good at that. They will buy a piece of property and develop it, perhaps develop it for business. or develop it for a housing addition, and then they will sell and they will make a great gain, and there's certainly nothing wrong with that. That's called capitalism, and the Bible defends that. James tells us that we buy and sell and make a profit, so there's nothing wrong with that, inherently so. And so there are a lot of people who make an investment in property. Sometimes people will do that on small scale just by buying houses and fixing them up. They buy those old fixer-uppers and buy a house and fix it up real nice and then sell it and make quite a bit of money on the transaction and move on to a bigger house. I had a sister who used to do that, and she did quite well at it. She had a good eye for designing, and so she would go into a house and fix it up and design it real nice and sell it and turn a profit and buy a bigger house. And she did that for quite a while. There are people who make investments in antiques. They like to invest in that, and they try and look around for the antiques that nobody really knows what they're worth. And then they'll buy it real cheap, and then they'll go out to some antique dealer who knows what it's worth, and they'll make a profit off of that. There's certainly nothing wrong with that. People sometimes make investments in insurance. And we don't always think of insurance as an investment, but there are insurance policies that are designed to grow and to gain cash value. And so sometimes that's an investment. People invest in stocks and bonds. People invest in jewelry. They buy diamonds and they buy other kinds of jewels. But the writer here says, God tells us, if you really want to make an investment, if you really want to buy something, and you want to buy something that's very, very precious, then buy into the truth. I just like the way that's expressed, because we're so accustomed to speaking in terms of investments and money things. And so he's using that to teach us a spiritual truth. And when you think about the preciousness of it, first of all, the reason why it's such a great investment is because it's divine in origin. The truth comes from God. The truth is God's word. And Jesus said in John 14 and verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. So Jesus is saying there that he's the living embodiment of truth. He's the living demonstration of truth. And so not only did he teach truth, but he lived it. And he became the example of it. He's the walking embodiment of truth. And then, of course, he sent to his apostles the Spirit of truth. In John 16, 12 and 13, Jesus said, I still have many things to say to you, but you can't bear them right now. His apostles weren't ready for the full onslaught of all the things he wanted to tell them. But he said in verse 13, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all the truth. Now, he's not talking about you and I there. He's talking to his apostles. The Spirit isn't going to be guiding me into all the truth, but he guided the apostles into all the truth, and they wrote it down in Scripture for us. And so the Spirit of God is also a Spirit of truth. And then there is the Father. In John 17:17, Jesus said, sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. And that brings us back four square to where we started. The truth is precious because it's divine in origin. It's also precious because it's really obtainable and accessible. A lot of times people will devise religions or think of religions where the divine, if you please, the access to God is very mysterious and difficult. But not the true God. The true God made it very accessible, very easy. Every one of you either came with a Bible in your hands or you have a Bible sitting right in front of you on the pew. And God's Word is very plentiful in this country. You can buy a copy of the Bible. You can get a paperback copy of the Bible for about $1, sometimes cheaper. And so God's Word is plentiful and really accessible. And then you can open it up. And the beautiful thing about it is you don't have to have somebody like me to tell you what it means. That's the beauty of God's Word. He has revealed it in such a way that you can read for yourself. Don't take my word for it, but read it for yourself. In Ephesians chapter 3, verses 3 through 5, the Apostle Paul was writing here about the revelation of divine truth. And if you were to title this section, you might even entitle it, How We Got Our Bibles. And he says in verse 3, How that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in a few words. We'll stop there. God had something that was a mystery at one time. It was not known. But Paul says it was revealed to me. And then he says in the latter part of verse 3, I wrote it down in a few words. If you look at this little New Testament of mine, it's a very small little book. Just a few words. Not much there. And yet Paul says, I wrote it down so that, in the next verse, by which when you read, you may understand. And he doesn't stop there. You may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Did you catch that? Paul says, you can know everything about it that I knew. You can know what I know. All you have to do is read. All you have to do is apply yourself. And so it's very accessible. What truth are you talking about, Paul? He says that truth, verse 5, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by His Spirit to His holy apostles and prophets. And so it's obtainable. That's why in the fifth chapter of the same book, He says, "Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." The third reason that divine truth is precious. The first reason was that it is divine. The second reason was that it's accessible or attainable. The third reason was that it's beneficial. The profit of God's word is that it will save our souls. So many times when we think, especially in terms of earthly investments, it's only good here and now. It's not good in the next world. But an investment in divine truth can save your soul. It can give you eternal life. In John 8, Jesus said to those Jews who believed in Him, He said, "If you continue in My word," stop right there, "My word is truth," remember that, "if you continue in My word, then you are My disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." The freedom of which He speaks there is a freedom from sin. The Jews replied to Jesus. They said, "Why, we are Abraham's seed. We've never been in bondage to any man." They were thinking in terms of literal slavery. And Jesus responded by saying, "Whoever committeth sin is the slave of sin." He says, "I'm speaking of a spiritual slavery. I'm speaking of being enslaved to sin and giving yourselves over to the devil." But He says, "If the Son makes you free, then you will indeed be truly free." So the freedom there is freedom from sin. And that's the barrier that stands between me and God. That's the barrier then that stands between me and going to heaven. And truth can knock down that barrier. Truth can remove that barrier that stands between me and God and save my soul. And that's why an investment is in the truth is an investment in something precious. Diamonds will do you no good in the next world. Jewels will do you no good in the next world. Stocks and bonds will do you no good in the next world. But an investment in divine truth has eternal profit. It profits you here and later. Now and later. And so it's a good thing to invest in. It's a precious investment. But it does not come without some cost. An investment in the truth is costly. It's not going to come cheap. He says there, buy the truth. When you buy something, you're giving up. Money is a medium of exchange. And you're giving up one thing in exchange for another. And here He says you got to buy the truth. It's going to cost you something. You got to exchange something. Sacrifices need to be made. You can't buy a Bible and let it sit there on the coffee table in your house and expect to know the truth. And I think there's a lot of people, unfortunately, that do that. They buy Bibles, and maybe they even receive a Bible when they get married, and they get this nice little coffee table Bible, and it just sits there, and it's never looked at. Well, that's a waste. You don't need that Bible. It's not doing you any good. Give it to somebody who'll use it. Give it to somebody that'll actually open it up. Because if you're going to buy the truth, you're going to have to make the sacrifice of diligent study. In 2 Timothy 2:15, most of us quote this from memory, Paul said, "Study, O King James," or more literally, "be diligent to present thyself approved unto God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed," listen carefully, "rightly dividing the word of truth." He means more there than just dividing between Old and New Testament. It certainly would include that, but it's much more involved in that. It means to cut straight. The word "rightly divide" literally means to cut straight. It means to be honest with the text, to be honest with the Scripture. And so we need to open it up, and we need to read it, and we need to be honest with what it says, not try to bend it to what we want it to say, which is what so many people want to do, but actually take what it says and accept it and try and understand what God is communicating to us. And to show you that this is a costly investment, I want you to take your Bibles and turn over to the book of Ecclesiastes just a second in chapter 12. Ecclesiastes is also written by King Solomon. We talked about how the Proverbs were written by Solomon. So was this book. And a great book, by the way. Some of you, I think, studied it in one of the adult classrooms just a while back. And Solomon was looking for meaning in life, and he determined, as he tried everything, and he had the ability to do so, he had the financial resources at his disposal to try everything to find meaning in life, and he kept saying, "It's vanity. There's no profit." But he finally understood in the last of the book. He said, "The conclusion is to fear God and keep His commandments." But I want you to back up one verse to verse 12, Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 12. Solomon says, "Further, my son, be admonished by these. Of making many books, there is no end, and much study is wearisome to the flesh." There's two thoughts I wanted to bring out of that. First of all, the making of books, there is no end. When I first started preaching, I wanted to get my hands on every book I could. And I had a good mother-in-law who was helpful in that regard. Every Christmas time, she'd say, "Give me your list," and I'd give her a list of books that I wanted, and she'd go get them for me. And so that's how I built a small library. Well, it didn't take me very long after building that library and beginning to look at these books that they all quote from each other.
So, you know, I started thinking, well, you know, I know preachers. We've got libraries that'll fill this room here. I said, what's the point of that if they're all quoting from each other? So I began to cut off and realize I don't need all of that stuff. In fact, I hardly ever look at those books anymore. I look at the book, and that's what we need to be doing. We need to be looking at the book. Sometimes the other books can be helpful, but we need to look at the book of books.
So the making of books, there's no end. Always a new book to buy, always a new book to read. But then he says this, and much study is wearisome to the flesh. Wearisome to the flesh. I put that little southern wang on it there at first. Wearisome. It's wearisome to the flesh.
And I can testify as somebody who does that for a living. It is wearisome to the flesh. It wears you out. You can study. And in fact, what I have to do is study in spurts. I study while then I just have to walk away from it for a while. I can't study. You can't just sit in the chair and study for 8 hours. It's just to drive you nuts. So you got to study a little while, walk away from it for a while, chew on it, meditate on it a while. But it takes an investment. That's the point here. It's going to cost you something.
You want to know what the Bible says? It's not going to come to you by osmosis. You can't lay your hand on the Bible and expect the information to flow into your hands. It doesn't work that way. Open it up, read it, meditate about it, study it, and study it all. Don't just study and pick and choose places, but study it all and get to know what the thing says. And so it's an investment in great time and diligent study. But there's also another cost. One of the costs of divine truth that many people are unwilling to make is the cost of standing up for your convictions. You have to believe what this book says, and if you believe what it says, you have to stand for what it says. So many people are spineless today, and they have no convictions, and they're wishy-washy, and they'll go whichever way the wind is blowing. That's the way they're going to go, spiritually speaking. But Jude tells us in Jude verse 3, he said, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write to you of our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you and exhort you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints." That expression, the faith there, is talking about the New Testament, the gospel of Christ. And he says you need to contend for that. You need to fight for that. You need to struggle for that. That's what you want. You don't want sideline. You don't want some man's opinions. You don't want some human creed. You need to contend for the faith and defend it. And that's a cost. And sometimes people aren't willing to pay the cost. In fact, sometimes that costs you friendships. It really does. It can cost you friendships. It can cost you relationships in your family. And there's probably not a person in this room who doesn't know that terrible cost. Sometimes when you take a stand for the truth, it alienates you from your family. Take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 10. Jesus spoke of this and the high price of truth sometimes that we're unwilling to pay. Matthew 10 verse 34, Jesus says, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth." Oh, just stop and let that sink in, the beauty of that thought. Because many times Jesus is identified as the Prince of Peace. And I think in the biblical sense, that's true. He helps us to have peace with God. But Jesus says, "I didn't come to bring peace on the earth. That's not why I'm here. I came not to bring peace," he says, "but a sword, the sword of truth." The Bible is likened unto the sword of the Spirit. It's a two-edged sword. It cuts even to the division of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. He said, "I came to bring a sword. And I have come to set a man against his father." Think of that. A daughter against her mother. A daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. He said, "I'm going to separate families." That's what truth does. And if you're going to invest in the truth, it's going to cost you something. And sometimes it's going to cost you relationship with your family. Sometimes it's going to cost you relationship with your children. Sometimes it'll cost you a relationship with your spouse. Sometimes it'll cost you a relationship with your parents. And so many are not willing to pay that price. The old saying, "Blood is thicker than water," comes into mind there. People will honor those blood ties much more so than they will honor their ties to truth. He says in verse 36, "A man's foes will be those of his own household." Listen, verse 37, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." That means God comes first. Your love for him outranks everything else on the face of the earth. Yes, even the love of your spouse. Yes, even the love of your children. Yes, even the love of your parents. God, love for truth must come first. "And he who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me." To take up one's cross in this culture, in the first century culture, was the idea of understanding that you're going to death. When the man was carrying his cross through the streets, you know there's a dead man walking. Jesus said you need to be willing to die. You need to be willing to pay the ultimate cost.
having the truth and embracing the truth and getting the blessings of the truth is going to cost you. Are you willing to pay the price?
In Galatians 2, Paul talked about how he wasn't going to compromise on the truth, even if it cost him relationship with some of his brethren in Christ. Watch this. In Galatians 2, verses 1 through 5, he says, after 14 years, now Paul is recounting some of his history after his conversion and what happened afterwards. He says, 14 years later, I went up to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me. Now, the issue at hand here was the issue of circumcision. This was a big issue in the first century. Are we going to take the Old Testament law and bind it upon Gentile converts who were never under that law? Are we going to do that? Are we going to make Gentiles become Jews before they can become Christians? He says, I went up by revelation and communicated to them the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but I did so privately to those who have reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. Paul said everybody understood that circumcision was not binding. You can't take the Old Testament law and bind it. But he says, verses 4 and 5, here's the critical verses. This occurred because of false brethren. Did you know there are false brethren out there? Just because someone calls himself a Christian doesn't mean he's a true Christian. There are false brethren. Even amongst churches of Christ, there are false brethren. And he said, this occurred because of false brethren, secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus. Sometimes they make their way around from church to church, stirring the pot and trying to cause trouble. And they're false brethren, they're troublemakers. And he says, they were spying out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, so they might bring us to bondage. They wanted to take us back to the law of Moses. But he says in verse 5, to whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel, he says, we're going to pay the price, even if it costs us relationship with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Even if we have to sever those ties, and that's not easy to do. Some of you have been through that. Where you have to sever ties with brothers and sisters in Christ because some are committed to truth and others are not. And ties are severed, hearts are broken, tears are shed. But he says that's the price, that's what it costs. In Titus chapter 3, we'll have another verse here, which talks about how it can sever ties even with our old friendships, our old sinful friends, if you please. Titus 3, starting with verse 3 and reading down a few verses after, he says, for we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. He's describing life before conversion. This is who you were. You may not like to see that. You may not like to see that. And it doesn't mean that you were involved in every one of those things. But the point is you were a sinner. That's the point. And we all were. We all were once deceived. We all were serving our various lusts and pleasures. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to His mercy He saved us, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying. Verse 8 is crucial here. And I want you to affirm these things constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. You've made a change in your life. You've made an investment now. And it's going to cost you. You see, one time you lived with those sinful people. And you ran with those sinful people. And you talked the way they did, and you act the way they did, and you cursed the way they did, and you told the dirty jokes the way they did, and drank the alcohol the way they did, and smoked the way they did, and did the drugs the way they did. And he says, now you're maintaining good works. That's going to alienate you from your friends. I've had that happen to me. Probably you have too. I imagine most everybody's experienced that. When you make that transition from the old life to the new, it costs you friendships. It costs you family relationships. Sometimes it costs you relationships with your brothers and sisters in Christ. The cost is too high for some people. What about you this morning? Are you willing to pay the price? I'm telling you, it's well worth it. It's well worth it because heaven is the outcome. It's worth it to pay the price, even if you have to shed a few tears and cut off a few relationships. It will be worth it in the long run. But I tell you something else. This is an investment that's very valuable. Very valuable. He says, don't sell it, whatever you do. Buy the truth and do not sell it. We spoke earlier about earthly investments, people investing in stocks and bonds and jewelry and antiques and property. And people buy and sell and make a profit. James 4:13 speaks of that. Come ye now, he says, who say, today or tomorrow we'll go to such and such a city and spend a year there and buy and sell and make a profit.
And James doesn't criticize that. What he says is, you forgot something. You forgot to take God's will into consideration. What you should have said is, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. It wasn't wrong to go to the city. It wasn't wrong to buy. It wasn't wrong to sell. It wasn't wrong to make a profit. But it was wrong to plan all of that and not take God into consideration. But really, when we make those investments, what we do is we're hoping to sell. What is the old saying? Buy low, sell high. We've all heard that expression, haven't we? Buy low, sell high. Find something that you can buy real cheap and turn around and sell a little bit higher. Somebody was just telling me the other day, we took advantage of one of those sales, had a great sale at Walmart for a 50-inch TV at like $200. Real, that's a bargain. And then next thing you know, there's people on the social media saying, we want to sell this for double, you know, what you paid for at Walmart. Because a lot of people were not foolish enough to fall for that. You know, if you can get it, if you only pay $250 for it, I'm not going to pay you $500 for it. Sorry. But there are people who buy and sell and make a profit. But here's the thing. When it comes to truth, listen to me. When it comes to truth, if you sell out, it's a losing proposition every time. You will never make money. You will never get ahead if you sell out on the truth. That's why he says don't sell it. You've got something now. It's the pearl of great price. You've got something now that's precious. You've got something that's valuable here. You don't want to turn loose of that because you're never going to get enough back. You're never going to sell it. You're never going to get enough sinful pleasure back to make up for selling out of the truth. That's the whole point here. This is something that's precious and valuable. You don't want to sell out on the truth. It's a losing proposition every single time. Turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10. In Hebrews 10, verses 28 and 29, a warning to us. He draws on the imagery of the Old Testament, and he says in verse 28, anyone who rejected Moses' law died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. And you can go back in the Old Testament and read about that. Those kinds of things carried out on a number of occasions. And you would be stoned to death most of the time, but you died without mercy. Your eyes shall not pity them. You shall not show mercy to them. You shall put away the evil from among you. And he says that's what happened if you forsook the law of Moses. But verse 29, of how much worse punishment? Well, how much worse can you get than death? He said you died without mercy. How much worse can you get than death? He's talking here about eternal punishment. Eternal punishment in a devil's hell. How much worse punishment do you suppose would he be thought worthy, who's trampled the Son of God underfoot, pounded the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? By the way, if you sell out on the truth, that's what you're doing. If you sell out on the truth, you are trampling the Son of God underfoot. You are counting the blood of the covenant, the blood that Jesus shed on the cross, as a common thing, and you're insulting the Holy Spirit. You're insulting divine deity. You're insulting deity by that. And so you can't come out ahead if you sell out on the truth. One more verse here in 2 Peter 2, verses 20 and following. Peter reminds us about some who had escaped their sins and then went back into their sins, and how that they were in worse shape than they were before. 2 Peter 2, verse 20. For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, stop. The knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is truth. That's what we're talking about. They invested in the truth and they escaped the pollutions of the world. They escaped their sins, and yet they are entangled in them again. And so get the picture. They were entangled in sin. They learned the truth. They were disentangled. And now they've fallen back into sin and they're tangled up again. They're messed up. And he says here, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. Why is that? Because if someone turns his back on the truth, I've got nothing else to appeal to him with. I'm disarmed. If someone says, I don't care what that Bible says, I'm going to do this anyway, then I'm done. I'm disarmed. I can't do anything else. If he's not going to listen to the Bible, he's not going to listen to the Word of God, I'm disarmed. You're worse off than you were to start with. It would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it's happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to its own vomit. Oh, yummy, how I love my sinful life. That's what the dog is doing. And he says, that's what you're doing when you return back into your sins. A sow having washed to her wallowing in the mire. Did he just call me a pig? Yes, he did. If you go back into sin, you're a pig. That's what you are. You're wallowing in your sin. And he says, don't sell it. Don't do that. Because it's a losing proposition for you. Every single time. And yet, and the sad part of this is, this isn't just applicable to individuals. It's applicable to whole
groups of congregations. There are congregations selling out on the truth every day. There are churches today who say, no big deal if you want to drink socially. No big deal if you want to use drugs recreationally. No big deal if you wish to dress immodestly. No big deal if you wish to engage in lascivious dancing. No big deal if you want to divorce your spouse. Oh, it's nothing. It's not a big deal. Everybody does it. No big deal if two men want to get married. No big deal if two women want to get married. I'm telling you, folks, people are selling out. That's not what this book says. That's not what it teaches. And they're selling out, and they're going to lose their souls. And if you buy into this, you'll lose your soul as well. Don't sell out on the truth. But I tell you something else. Here's an investment that's growing. It's growing. We speak about Christians who grow. He's growing in his faith. He says there, buy the truth and don't sell it. Also, wisdom, instruction, and understanding. Now think about that for a second. These things are byproducts of an investment in the truth. Wisdom is the ability to apply the truth. You know, there's a lot of people who are book smart. And they can quote scripture. And they can quote it very accurately. And yet they haven't got a lick of sense about how to put it into practice in their lives. They just don't have any common sense. That's wisdom. You take the common sense and you take what you learn from God's word. And you know how to apply it to you as a person. And you know how to apply it to a congregation in its work and in its worship. And there are people who don't have the wisdom to do that. Wisdom is a byproduct. If any of you lack wisdom, James says, let him ask of God. So if you're struggling with this, ask God. He'll help you. He'll help you to find that wisdom. It may be through a helping hand, another instructor, a teacher, a class, a sermon. But he'll help you to find that wisdom that you need. He can do that. And so that's what wisdom is. Instruction is the increasing of knowledge. You know, I was talking earlier about when I first became a Christian. I was hungry for truth. Read everything I got my hands on. My mother-in-law, she had old issues of the Truth magazine. Stacks and stacks of them. I think I read every one of them. It took me a long, long time. But I was just hungry. Anything I could get my hands on. Sermons, gospel meetings. I just drank it in. I want more. I want more. And give me those books, Mom. Help me to read. Help me to learn. Help me to grow. And that increases your knowledge. Don't just be satisfied with hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized and show up once a week. Don't be satisfied with that. Make this thing grow. Make something out of it. This is an investment. Make it grow. Make yourself grow. Make something out of this, you see. And then understanding. That's when the old light bulb goes off. Ding. Ooh, I see the value of that now. That makes all kinds of sense now. Understanding. The light bulb goes off. And you begin to appreciate. You don't just know. And you don't just know how to use the information, but you appreciate the information. That makes all kinds of sense. It helps me in my life. It helps me in my relationship with my family. It helps me with my friends. It helps me with my neighbors. And so I see the value of this. And so it grows. That all adds up to growth. Not just knowledge, but wisdom and understanding and instruction. Growth, growth, growth. Let this thing grow. God designed it that way. It's not static. You need to grow in your faith. I'm still learning. I remember a preacher saying many years ago, he said, I've studied Acts 2, just using one example, we can apply this across the board. He said, I've studied Acts 2 for years and years and years and years. He said, I'm still learning what's in there. There's a lot of truth to that. There's a lot of truth to that. You never get to the point where you know everything. You can always learn something new. You can always grow. And so Solomon says, buy the truth and do not sell it. I'm telling you, folks, you'll never be disappointed. If you're here this morning and you've not done that, you have a golden opportunity to make that investment in divine truth. I'm not asking you to invest in me. I'm not asking you to invest in this congregation. I'm asking you to invest in the truth. Believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day, that he sits at the right hand of the Father as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. If you believe that, then you are a prime candidate to embrace the salvation that he offers. Repent of your sins. You can't live in sin and go to heaven. Confess his holy name. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And be baptized. Right back here, right behind me here, is a tank of clean, warm water. It's warm. It's clean. In either of these rooms, we have garments that you can change into while you won't even get your Sunday clothes wet. And we have towels you can dry your hair off. God's done his part. We've done our part. All we need is you. Could be that you're a Christian and you've made that investment, but somewhere along the way you sold out. It happens. Reinvest. Reinvest in the truth. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God that perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. Acts 8 and verse 22. If we can help you become a Christian or be restored to the Lord, come right now while we stand and while we sing.